This morning we're wrapping up a message series we've been in about battles in the Bible. And what we've been doing is looking at different battles in the Old Testament, learning from them and drawing from them tools for our life and for the battles that we face. And here's kind of an overview as we start, an overview of what we've learned this summer in looking at these different battles. First, we have been reminded about God's strong hand. God's strong hand, he promises and he keeps his promises. We've learned to remember what God has done as we're facing our battles. We've learned to fear not, to stand firm, to see the salvation of the Lord, and that God's going to work and he's going to fight for us. We'll see our enemy no more someday. And we've learned how to be silent as he moves us forward. We've also learned about things that lead to our defeat. Things that lead to our defeat, like breaking faith with God leads to our defeat, becoming too comfortable, losing heart, holding God responsible for things, and turning our back on him. We've learned how to move on after we've faced defeat. We need to get up, destroy the things that have led us to devotion other than to God, consecrate ourselves to him again, purge ourselves of the problem, and accepting our own sin in the problem. We've also learned that the mercies and the grace of God are lavish. God disciplines us because he's trying to grow us. He just disciplines us so that we can learn. God will use anything to get our attention, the attention of a believer, to lead us into his will and his way. God will use whoever he chooses to use. Victory, all victory is given by God. Place your faith in God and his call on your life. The Lord goes before you. Next, we learned that God wants us to be humble. God wants us to be fearless. He tests us for readiness. God can do things with a small amount of willingness. God says, get up and go. God gives grace when you're afraid, and so we worship the Lord. The fifth week, we learned some practical points by looking at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Those who want to bring glory to God through their faith, they're going to bring glory to God in whatever they do. In whatever they do. Live in such a way that the only complaint that can be forged against you is a complaint based on your connection to God. Right? We learned that. We learned that we've got to build bridges of love on the foundations of integrity if we're going to reach people for Jesus. We live to live in such a way that we give unbelievers a glimmer of hope. And Daniel was only one person, but he was one person who impacted the faith of many people in a secular culture of his day. He was unshakable, and he stood with confidence, and we want to do that. And then last week, we learned to be fully aware of whom you allow yourself to align. Whom you allow yourself to align. It's easier to be pulled down than it is to pull somebody else up. Set your face and seek God. Assemble yourself with a team of others who are seeking the Lord. Proclaim the Lord and call out to him in prayer. The Spirit of the Lord declares God's victory. Stand firm. Let God do the fighting. Praise the Lord with a loud voice. And when you praise God, he fights for you and your opponent falls. In return, we receive bounty and blessing, quiet and rest, and the opportunity to choose to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. So that's where we have been over the summer. It's been an action-packed battle series, hasn't it? Have you gained some tools, I hope, that have boosted your confidence in the battles that you're facing right now or that you may one day face? We even had a week where we had people share, we had it through video from people in our church about the battles that they've faced and how God's taken them through some of those amazing stories. And maybe in these weeks you've gained some of those stories over your own life as you've picked up pieces of how to battle and be battling with God. Battle stories are really great and they build our confidence. Before we go into our story this morning, let me ask you this. Have you ever had times in your life where it seems that God was working behind the scenes and you weren't even aware of it? It's like you didn't even know it. Have you ever wondered if God's spiritual forces have been battling with, behind, around for you without you even seeing it or recognizing it? Listen, there are spiritual forces and battles that are going on in realms all around us all the time that we can't see and that we cannot comprehend. If we had the vision our eyes open to see the spiritual armies of God's battling and what he was doing, we would probably all drop our jaws if we were aware. We're going to look at a story today where God allows a person to see into the spiritual realm and to see God's unseen army. When we grasp the reality that no battle is simply an earthly one, that God's at work in spiritual places, doing all the heavy lifting in our battles, when we learn that and that we belong to him, it ought to leave us with a peace and a security in the battling circumstances that we find ourselves in. Today's account involves a man of God named Elisha. He was a prophet in Israel who God used to perform miracles, and he served as counselor to kings. Elisha succeeded Elijah when Elijah called him to do so. Elisha requested to receive a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and he did. And he did ministry to heal. He raised some people from the dead. He manipulated natural elements. Incredible things happened with Elisha. One thing to remember when we see people of the Bible and the gifts to do these kinds of things is that it's never the person's own power, their own authority, their own ability that allows them to do anything. It's always God. It's always God. When Moses used his staff to split the sea in two and they walked across on dry land, he wasn't like Gandalf from the Lord of the Rings who goes against the fiery beast and says, "You shall not pass." He lifted his hand to the Lord and the Lord did the work. Elisha was a guy like that who God worked through in doing some miraculous things, and he's one of the people who's playing a significant role in the account that we're going to look at today. Today we'll be looking in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. You're welcome to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6 if you would like to. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation this week just for its readability. It's easier for us to read and tell the story. And as we read through the account, I'll be talking about the story, and I'm going to point out to us some truths about God's work in our life as his people. And listen, when we talk about God's people, in the day of the Old Testament, that was Israel. Israel was the chosen people of God. I'm not suggesting that God no longer chooses Israel. To be honest, I haven't come to a firm conclusion on who exactly Israel is to God. That part that refuses Jesus, I'm not sure about that. What I know is this, is that God is good, that God is just, he's faithful, and he never breaks his end of covenants. He never breaks his end of covenants. For the purpose of our application of these truths that we're looking at today in this account in our lives, we know that since Jesus died and rose from the dead, and since our sins are forgiven by God through Jesus' death, Christians are God's people today. And he includes in that Jews and non-Jews who've accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. In fact, he'll include Muslims who give their lives to Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is revealing himself right now to Muslims in the Middle East, like in dreams, and some Muslims are coming to Christ through that? You've maybe heard me talk about that before. Jesus has made it clear that there's no other way, there's no other lane for us to get to God but by him. The Jewish faith alone won't do it. The Muslim faith isn't just another road, another way. Friends, Jesus is the way, period. The good, the bad, and the ugly, we all get there through Jesus, period. And so as we've been looking at these battles in the Old Testament, we've been looking at them through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of Jesus Christ, for the application that we can draw from them for our lives as Christians. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6, just the very first verse there, verse 8, the first verse of what we're going through, verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." At such and such a place. So what we have here is a king who's strategizing against Israel, and it says that he's the king of Aram. Some other translations of the Bible, versions, translate that as Syria. Now, most of us have heard of Syria, but probably have not heard of Aram. These names are closely related and have often been used interchangeably. Aram is the older Hebrew name for the region that's modern-day region we know of as Syria. The Greeks later referred to that area as Syria. So we're not talking two different translations. We're talking the same place, which is historically named Aram, while Syria became the name of it in the later cultures. This may give us an idea, a better idea of the area that we're referring to here. The king of Aram, or Aram, is strategizing against Israel and plotting out to mobilize his forces to take Israel out. And so let's read on verses 9 through 10. But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place. So he's plotting out these places, the king is, and Elisha says, don't go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert. What's happening here? The king of Aram is doing his strategizing. Then he mobilizes his troops to do a certain area to attack Israel. But before he can get there, Elisha is alerting the king of Israel. So Aram's people show up, and either Israel's prepared or they've moved on. They're not even there. They're nowhere around to be found. Well, how did Elisha know that Aram was coming? How's he getting this intel? Where does it come from? Did he have drones up in the sky watching the movement of Aram? Did he have some inside spy who was reporting the conversations to him? And he goes back to the king to tell him, no, he had better than all that. He had the Spirit of God informing him through his special giftedness by the Spirit. Obviously, the king of Aram, he's getting frustrated. He's angry about this, and we'll see more about that in a moment. But first, let's pull out the first important truth about God's work in the lives of his people. Here's the first truth. God's already working ahead of your battle. Before the battle even comes, God's already at work. Before these battles even take place with Aram, God's working through the godly man named Elisha. God placed Elisha in that position for that purpose. How many times have you been able to look back on a battle that you've gone through, and then you can see where God had been working ahead of time? You didn't even know it, but he'd been working, preparing things, handling things for when they would come later. And at that time, you couldn't see it. You didn't know it. You thought that there was nothing else going on. Maybe you thought that you were doing it all by yourself while God was busy working ahead of time. Sometimes God uses a person. Sometimes it's an event. Sometimes it's timing. He may even use the weather or an illness or a situation. God can use many different things to work ahead of time in your life for some up-and-coming potential battle. Sometimes eliminating the battle before it even comes and you don't even know that it was coming, sometimes to take you through the battle. Over the years, I've heard stories from others and I've personally experienced times where people later learn about God working ahead of time in their lives. I asked around the office this week and the people that were there the day I asked were Mike and Eli. Debbie wasn't there at the time, so I asked them, do you guys have some stories of a time God was working ahead of time in your life in a battle or in your life in some way? And so they gave me a couple stories that I want to share. These aren't necessarily battle stories, but there were battles going on all along within these stories. Okay, I talked to Mike first, and he's our director of worship ministries. You know that. He's up here leading us in music. He's done it for 26 years here. Can you believe that? And this is where he met his wife. Not this building, but over there is where he met his wife, where they had their kids, where they've raised their family, all those different things. Mike graduated from Heidelberg University, but that wasn't where he intended to go. He was actually going to go somewhere else, and like he made this last-minute change without even seeing Heidelberg's campus. Isn't that right? He decided to go to Heidelberg, not even being on campus there before. Mike's original major was music education. He could have been gone back to Indiana, where he's from, and been to Mrs. Rhodes of his high school. That's my addition to the story. He didn't say that. He wasn't in that major for long before he decided that the teaching music wasn't what he wanted to do in that regard, so he changed the major, and I can't remember the title, so I didn't put it in here, but he changed his major, and his goal was kind of to run a music shop and do music lessons someday for people. While I was in college, Mike began attending Old Fort Church. He started helping with worship here, and as the church was kind of branching out into some new worship ministries, trying some new styles of worship. At the time, he'd never heard of a worship major. In fact, I doubt there were even worship majors around in that time. Leading worship as a ministry, as a career, was nowhere on his radar. Mike's time at Heidelberg had its challenges, which allowed for him to be there an extra year than he would have been there. So he ended up there a year longer than he intended. But guess what was going on at Old Fort Church in that extra year? God was positioning them to add a worship leader to their ministry staff. They weren't ready a day sooner than that, but in that last year, while Mike was still at school, some folks at Old Fort Church were led to give the money to hire a full-time worship director for at least a year to a year and a half. As Mike graduated, God had been readying him. They had this money for a year to a year and a half, and now he's been here for 26 years. So that's the long part of the story. Little did Old Fort Church know that God was readying Mike, and little did Mike know that God was readying Old Fort Church for this new season to be in a place to hire somebody on staff as a director of worship ministries. Another addendum to that story, after Mike had served here for several years, an up and growing church in another town was looking for a worship director. They'd heard about Mike Suey and the good work that was happening here at Old Fort, and so they invited him to talk to him, and they tried to hire him, and it was a larger church, and on paper, it would definitely look like the thing to do to make that step, but Mike, through circumstances, didn't feel called to leave, and so he stayed. That church was in Upper Sandusky, Ohio, where at the time I was serving as the pastor of discipleship. A year or two after that, I left to lead another church. Later, God led me here, and had Mike left, we wouldn't have been serving together for the last 12 years. And so God works ahead in ways that we have no idea what he's doing. I didn't know at that time that I was leaving. I just thought, oh, I'm not going to work with Mike. And then later, God did this. So God's always working, and if you leave here with nothing else in your heart or your head today, hear this. If you leave with nothing else, leave with this. God is always working, even ahead of your battles, even when you have no idea what he's doing. He's always working. One more story. My son Eli, you know, is filling in right now as an interim for our youth director as we're in search for the next person that God's going to lead here to lead our youth. And we should give a congratulations to Eli. He just graduated from Liberty University 2 weeks ago. So that's really great, right? Some of you may know, and most of you probably don't know, that he started off school at a different school, and it was a very difficult semester. It was a really bad situation that he was in, that Eli wasn't sure, when he was done with that semester and kind of tried to start another, he wasn't sure he was even going to do any more college. Even so, he applied to Liberty University and their online program, but he determined for the first semester that he would only pay a certain amount, and if it was a dollar over that amount, he wasn't going to go back to school. That amount was $1,000. Now, if you know anything about full-time college today, $1,000 is not very practical. That's a pretty low full-time estimate. Eli told me that the truth is if it was like over $800, I probably wouldn't have gone. Well, he got signed up for his first semester, and the bill came. And we still to this day don't know why, but it was $186. $186 for that first semester. Friends, even though the first semester at another school had been beyond difficult of a battle, God was working ahead in his life. Recently, Eli came across this picture. If you'll put the picture on the screen. You see Eli, he's with a group of people. This is from his first week at the first school where it was not a good situation. He's down in the corner. Can you see what's on his t-shirt? I said, where'd you get the Liberty shirt? He said, I don't know. I must have applied for it at some time and they sent me a shirt. God knew ahead of time where Eli was going to go to school because he was working ahead in his life. Eli graduated, I'm going to say this, Eli, I'm just going to say it, with a 3.99 GPA. After a very difficult start to his schooling. So we never know what God's going to be doing. God's working ahead in our life in so many different ways. Let's read on to the account of Elisha. Look at verses 11 through 14. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans? So he's been making these plans, and then somebody knows about the plans. Who's doing this, right? Who's telling? Verse 12, it's not us, my lord the king, one of his officers replied. Elisha, the prophet of Israel, tells the king of Israel, even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom, go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is at Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army and many chariots and horses to surround the city. Here's the second truth about God's work in the life of his people. Second truth is this: God confuses your enemy in your battles. He confuses your enemy. If you remember last week when we looked at the story of Jehoshaphat and their battle, all that God had his people do is to go stand firm, and then he confused the three groups that were warring against them that were coming together to defeat them, and they ended up fighting each other and destroying one another. That's what ended up happening. In Gideon's story, God had Gideon reduce his army to 300 men to go against 130,000 of the Midianite soldiers, and God did the same thing. He threw them into a panic and into a confusion, and they killed each other. When we talked about the first message in this series, Moses was pinned with the Israelites against the sea. God confused Pharaoh and his army so that they pursued into the sea that had been split open, and then God brought the walls caving down upon them, and they were doing the dead man's float. Anybody remember that old Pharaoh song when you were in youth group or with your kids, Pharaoh, remember that? Anybody remember that? You'd have the hand movements, which I would never do. But it was about the story of them being pinned at the sea and crossing on dry land and then Pharaoh's army coming after them. Here's what verse 3 says in that song. Well, all of Pharaoh's army was a-coming too. So what do you think that I did do? I raised my rod and I cleared my throat. That's how we did it. And all the Pharaoh's army did the dead man's float. Kind of a cruel song to teach kids, isn't it? Kind of a cruel song, but that's what happened. That's what happened. Well, the king of Aram got upset and frustrated because his plans and strategies aren't working. Someone who is alerting Israel, which of course makes him think that it's a traitor. There's a mole in our ranks. There's an informant here that we need to find. And one of his men says, no, it's this religious man. Some prophet is telling them the very things that you're talking about in your own bedroom. He's hearing all of it or something, and he's the one informing. This throws the king of Aram into a panic, and seldom do we think straight when you go into a panic. He gets set to go out after Elisha. Do you see the confusion that God's leading this king into? If God's already relaying to Elisha that the king's plans are, what makes him think that he's going to just slide in there and take Elisha out? If Elisha has known all the plans thus far, then certainly he'll know these plans as well. God is confusing this king with his own anger. Still, though, he knows where Elisha is. And now he has his troops and they're surrounding the town. So by all that we or anyone else would be able to see at this point, things aren't looking very good for Elisha, right? From our perspective, I mean, if you had a drone up in the sky filming this, taking pictures, you'd have him down here in this area surrounded by these chariots and these horses and these people. Things for him aren't looking very good. He should be scared, right? From every human vantage point, things aren't looking good for Elisha. Maybe he's thinking that he should have just kept his mouth shut, that he shouldn't have went to the king of Israel and told him anything. Then they'd be going after him right now instead of going after himself. Now, some of you know how the story goes. Some of you may not know. Let's read on to see what happens next. What happens next begins with Elisha's servant in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Would you expect anything less? I mean, if you woke up in the morning and you stepped outside of your home and you see in your town surrounded by tanks and soldiers everywhere, and the king of Aram must have thought that Elisha was just this real dangerous guy, right? To send everybody after him. Remember that so far when they've gone somewhere, nobody's been there. He could have just sent a sniper or two, but he goes big. He's tired of Israel skirting him, so he goes after, brings the big dogs in. They're going to take him out. Elisha's servant is now scared, and he's asking Elisha what they're going to do. Well, let's think about the options here, okay? What are we going to do here? They can surrender on the spot, all right? That's one option. Or they can fight. What other options are there? Not very encouraging, are they? Well, let's see what happens next with Elisha. Look at verses 16 through 17. Get ready for a pretty incredible thing here. Elisha, don't be afraid, Elisha told him. Don't be what? Do you see all the chariots, all the horses? Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open the eyes and let him see. His eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Chariots of fire. Do you recognize the privilege that this young servant has just gotten here? He's getting to see into the spiritual realm, into what's happening in the spiritual realm. That leads us to the third truth of God's work in the life of his people. There is always more going on around you than you can see or know. There's more going on around you than you can comprehend. There's a whole other spiritual realm that's active around us as believers all the time, where there's a force from God that's fighting for you. And believe me, as a believer in Jesus, there are more that are for you than those who are against you. The amazing thing to me is that there's no way that we can see this, see what Elisha and this young servant saw in our own minds. I mean, we can try to imagine it, right? We can think about it. We can try to make a movie about it, use CGI, try to depict it the best that we can, but we can't even conceive what they must have seen on that day. We know that whatever these horses and chariots of fire looked like, they were far more impressive than the physical army that was around them from the Arameans. Because Elisha wasn't afraid. He wasn't threatened by what he saw because he knew what was in the spiritual realm. And when his servant saw it, he was no longer afraid either. Maybe we can't see it, but I want us to have a new perspective in our battles than maybe we have tended to have. Maybe you're battling an illness right now. You know, maybe it's cancer. Maybe you're battling for your marriage right now. Maybe you're battling at your work. Caroline and I know a guy in the last church we served. He lost his job because he wouldn't lie and cheat for the company. It was over a year before he could find another job. Maybe your battle is with yourself. You don't feel like you can forgive yourself. Your mind just won't stop rolling. You're facing stress and anxiety. Maybe your battle is with your finances. You don't know how you're going to get out of debt. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Look, if I didn't name the battle that you're facing, just toss it in there, because we all know that we have battles from time to time, don't we? So you put in there whatever battle that is. I want you to take whatever you're battling with, and then I want you to pray, God, open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes that I may see. Maybe God won't give you chariots of fire to see like he did that servant, but I want you to do the best in your mind to see them. Because hear this, don't be afraid, for there are more on your side than there are on theirs. There are more on your side than theirs. There's not a single battle that any Christian fights when they're walking with God that they fight on their own. You may not see it in the spiritual realm, but the spiritual realm still exists. And as we've learned last week, God's fighting for you. And every hour of peril and apparent defeat that those who trust in God are surrounded by, if we have our eyes, if we see it, there are divine spiritual forces already meeting the challenge and the emergency. The trouble that we have isn't that God isn't help, God's help isn't there. It's that we can't see the horses and chariots of fire. Open our eyes that we may see needs to be one of our deepest prayers. If we could only find ourselves seeing that, the protecting care of God that's around us. However, if we don't see it, it doesn't make it not so. It's still happening. Martin Luther one time couldn't sleep because of his perceived difficulty and danger. He got up and went to the window, and he looked out, and then when he did, he saw something marvelous. He saw the skies overhead with no visible pillars that were holding them up. Yet resting serene and still, upheld by the hands of God, so he knew that he was upheld by the one who sustains the skies. A woman was one time in great trouble and mental anxiety and lay outside and watched up at the sky. And as she saw the cloud after cloud that was going by, one after another, propelled by some unseen hand, she learned that her own life was controlled, sustained by that same power that moved the clouds, and all her fear and worry left her. Horses and chariots of fire are all around us if we only have eyes open to see them, or our hearts are open enough to God to believe that it's so. Think how this changes the perspective of your battles if you only believe it. If you only believe it. If you only believe God. Psalm 34, 7 through 8 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." Around those. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He's encamped around you, even in your battles. Friends, everywhere and always, it's true, as believers and followers of Jesus, those of us who are for him, there are more for us than there are those that are against us. There's more to the story. Let's continue verses 18 through 20. As the Aramean army advanced toward, I probably pronounce that different every time I say it. It's because I don't know the right way to pronounce that. As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, "You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he entered Samaria. Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So of Samaria, God made these men blind, and then Elisha brought them straight to the camp of the Israelites. Let's go on verses 21 through 23. "When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, 'Kill them?' 'Of course not,' Elisha replied. 'Do we kill prisoners of war?' So the king made a great feast for them, and they sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel." Here's the final truth of God's work in the life of his people for victory. He closes and opens what's needed for victory. In this case, he didn't only do that, he made a point to them. He didn't have them kill people. They came to take out Elisha so that they could take out his people, and he in turn brought them right into the hands of his people. And in return, they stayed away from the land of Israel. Maybe you're in a situation where there's no clear rescue in sight. There's no clear rescue in sight. Look to God who determines victory, not to your battle. After this summer of Bible battles where God always wins, I'm not going to stand here and say to you that it's all going to be okay, right? Everything's going to go great. Don't worry. Your relationship's going to be fixed. Your health's going to be restored. Your bank accounts are going to be filled. Your jobs are going to get better. All those angry people at work, they're all going to leave. I'm not going to make a promise like that, promises like that to you. However, I will promise you this, that if you're walking with God, there are more for you than who are against you. God can close and open what nobody else can. God does appoint the victory, but he also determines what that victory is going to look like in your situation. Sometimes our victories on this earth, it might be that you get to show Jesus to the doctor or the nurses who are helping you in your health battle, even if you don't seem to win the health battle. Sometimes the victory is that your marriage is going to be stronger after the fighting, even though it's still not perfect. Sometimes the victory is that you're going to leave that job that's been too toxic for you and go to another one. Elisha and God's people gave food and drink to their captors, their enemy, and the enemy stayed away from their land. Things still get ugly later for God's people. I'm just going to tell you, in the book of Kings, you have a good king and a bad king and a good king and a bad king, and things don't always stay nice for them. Aram besieges Samaria later. God later prevails, but it's a reminder that the battles of life, they just keep coming. They keep coming, but don't forget the army of God that surrounds you when you're surrendered to him. I want to conclude today with exactly that. A time for us to surrender to God, to surrender ourselves, and to surrender whatever battle you might find yourself in right now, whatever you're facing. And I want to do this a way that I've done before, but it's been a while since I've done it. While I was in college, the church that I was going to, they brought in a speaker who would lead some revival services for us. He was 88 years old. His name was Lee Whiston. Beautiful, sweet man. He thought that he was starting to lose his memory, so he decided to memorize the whole book of Matthew. Matthew's a long book. 28 chapters. Chapter 26 alone has 75 verses. Anyway, I want to lead us in this surrendering prayer that he did for us when he was there for us. And I've done it before, and I've got my own twists to it. But I want to lead us in that time. So would you just do that? Would you spend some time in surrendering prayer with me? What I want to ask you to do is this, is to, first of all, put your hands out in front of you with your palms up like this. And hold them there and just do what I tell you to do as we go through. And now just close your eyes and bow your heads as we pray. Oh, dear God, we thank you. We thank you, God, because you're good and you're way larger than any of our battles. Man, God, I'm just having in my mind a couple different battles that people in this room might be facing. I understand how hard it is. More than that, God understands how hard it is. And some of us feel like we've been in those battles and we've been standing on the front line all by ourselves. Or maybe with a select few. And when we look at the army that's facing us, we look at them and we think to ourselves, there's no way. There's no way I'm ever going to move forward with this against me. And so God, I pray right now that you would open our eyes to see the spiritual realm. If we can't see it on our own, God, help us to envision fire around us with chariots, horses that are pulling those chariots, and spiritual soldiers all around this room. Not just around this room, but around us individually. You've encircled us because there's a battle beyond the battle that we think we're facing in this life that you're fighting for us. God, now with our hands out before us, I want each of us to envision whatever battle you're facing, whatever burdens in your heart, and place that into your hands. Maybe it's a battle at school for some students here. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a class. Maybe you're afraid you're not going to pass. Maybe you're worried about your next year. Maybe you're facing some sort of sickness, some sort of something. Maybe you don't know what it is. Your body's been aching or something and you don't know. Put it in your hands, whatever it is. Maybe your family's in turmoil right now. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Put that in your hands. Maybe your work situation, this is bad. It's been bad for a long time. You want something else, but there isn't something else in the moment. Place that in your hands. Maybe this is a mental thing, an emotional thing, a spiritual thing. Maybe you're facing anxiety or stress or depression or oppression. And it just keeps knocking on your door again. You think you move forward and it comes back, and you think you move forward and it comes back. So put that in your hands. Whatever battle you're facing, whatever burden is on your back, put it in your hands. Do you feel the weight now? Do you notice that since you've had your hands in front of you, they begin to lower a little bit as I've spoken? Because the weight of that just starts to feel a little defeating. And you feel that pressing down on your hands. And can you feel the weight that you have and you're trying to carry and you're trying to carry all by yourself. Now, as you hold that, I want you to look around you and look at the spiritual army that's gathered. There are chariots of fire. They're being drawn by these huge muscular horses. There's an army all around you, and they're for you. And they're fighting for you. And they're fighting for everything that you're holding right now in your hands. And now look beneath your hands and see flowing water. It's the living water of Jesus, and it's flowing underneath you. You see a stream beneath your hands of living water that's come to wash us and make us clean and to make us new. I want you to take your hands and all that weight and all those things you're holding and turn them upside and dump them into that stream of living water that's going by. Shake it off if you need to shake it off. Maybe it feels like it's sticking. Get rid of all of it and let it fall into that water and watch it flow away. And the stream of living water that comes straight from Jesus. Allow all of it to go. Allow him to take your battles and your burdens, because he's fighting for you, and he's all around you, and he encamps, and he's greater than the other that's fighting against you. So allow it all to go. And once you've dumped it, turn your hands back upward toward God again. Do you feel the lightness? Do you feel the change? Now your arms and hands are just open to Jesus. Ask him to fill you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill those broken places, those empty places, those burning places, those battle places. Lord, I pray for the peace and the hope of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. That even though the battles might continue when we leave this room, we have a sustaining peace and a hope and a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit in us that leaves us no longer afraid because our eyes have been opened to the spiritual army around us. We surrender. We fully surrender our lives to you. Dear God, do your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. You ever heard of dumpster diving? Anybody here ever go dumpster diving?
Yes.
We had a friend in the last church we were at, and he lived for 8 years in a school bus. And he would go dumpster diving, and he would go searching everywhere, and he'd find stuff. He'd go live from flea market to flea market and sell things. When the Hartmans were leaving over across the way, they had this giant, let's all call it a dumpster, it was more than that, in their backyard to throw things away in. They said we could throw some things away in it, so we brought things over. It was like 3/4 of the way filled. And there's a door on this thing. I mean, we could have opened it and walked in and dug through and took whatever we wanted. We didn't, of course. Listen, friends, here's what I want you not to do with what you just gave to God. Don't go dumpster diving. That's trash now. It's trash and it's already flowed away. Don't jump back into that stream and try to find the thing that you just gave to God. Because here's what's going to happen. As soon as you move from your seat this morning, you're going to feel that temptation. You're going to feel a temptation to be afraid and to be scared. You're going to feel a temptation to put the burden back on your back. You're going to feel a temptation to worry. Battle might not be all the way done, but look at who's around you. He's around you fighting this battle for you. Don't go diving for what you just gave to God. Let him have it. Move forward. Keep in step with his spirit. We love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you next week.